Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Brother Tony, for a very blessed time of worship. And so appropriate to the topic that mentioned to you last week that we will continue with. 2 weeks ago, we touched on the topic of Hear My Prayer, O Lord. And today, perhaps a title that sounds not quite right, When to Stop Praying. Because perhaps you are aware of passages like this in the Bible. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You're supposed to pray without ceasing. Why is Pastor talking about when to stop praying? Has he become a heretic? Or this other verse, Jesus speaking that parable in Luke chapter 18 concerning that woman who continued to cry out to the unjust judge for restitution. And he spoke that parable to encourage that men always ought to pray. Men includes women. That's generic, okay? And not lose heart. So when we are reading passages like this, we say, how can we be told to stop praying? Because there is a time when we actually stop praying. What is 2 Samuel chapter 12 all about? It is about the prophet Nathan who confronted King David for his sin of adultery and murder. And what follows was a very, very strong, clear rebuke of the Lord in the way he deals with this fundamental issue of all mankind, you and me. We call it sin. And what you're going to read later on is how it concluded with the child that was born out of adultery. The life was taken by God. But actually, that passage closed very positively because God gave David another son with Bathsheba, the woman that she committed the sin with. And that was King Solomon, the wisest of all men. So it started in a very harsh note. It will always be harsh. It will be always terrifying. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. It's just that we have not been terrified enough to even realize it. And for God's grace, mercy, that we do not get what we deserve, we continue to just slide along, take it for granted, and think all is well. It is not well. God will always address the fundamental issue of each one of us in sin before anything else can proceed. So in a sense, I've given you quite an overview and context of the passage that we'll read later on when it records for us how this child died. But the larger context is in the first verse of the previous chapter, chapter 11. And it's a very significant verse. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says, it happened in the time of the year called spring. And what was that time like? It was a time when kings go out to battle. It's like as if there is a set time. You don't go and fight during the hot summer heat, neither do you go and fight during the cold winter months. I think it's like everybody has an agreement. When we fight, let's fight during springtime, autumn time. Comfortable for everybody. That was a time when kings go out to battle. But David, as a king, sent Joab, his commander, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they went out and destroyed in the battle the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah. Don't have to know all these details. You can, for full understanding, read this on your own, do some research. But a key thought is, during the time when kings go out to battle, where was David? David was cooning at home. He remained at Jerusalem. That speaks a lot to us by way of warning, by way of a sense of sensitivity to the things of God than to our own personal fleshly desires. A time when we should be doing something, like just this time when kings were supposed to be fighting, this king sent his commander, his troops out, but he was having a wonderful siesta time. He was in the palace. And when you go back and read these two chapters, you realize how King David was walking, walking on the rooftop, and that's where he saw that beautiful lady Bathsheba bathing. Don't ask me how to explain that one. I also not very clear, okay? But the Bible just cut to the core, saw that, asked who that one was, and then got her in, and then the sin was committed. You see, sin has a very subtle way of innocence, of it's all right, no danger. And then before you know it, we are tempted and we fall into sin. James says, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God. God does not tempt. Satan tempts. He's called a tempter. He tempted our Lord Jesus Christ. He tempted Eve and Adam. That's why man fell. But how does temptation come about? And again, you go back to the book of James. It is through man's fleshly desires that comes to fruition. So we have a good context now of what we are going to read. How the sin was committed, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, and how it was confronted in the next chapter. And that I will not read for you the details, all 20 overall verses, but we pick up, as you are aware of this context, how the death of David's son, committed through sin, was recorded for us, for really our instruction, for really our warning, but I still believe also for really our spiritual alertness to the things of God and not the fleshly desires of the world. No two ways about it. You either continue, we can talk all topics, go over and over again, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. You know, if you are in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, display the fruits of the Spirit, so and so forth. Don't give in to the desires of the flesh, and so forth. So here's where we picked up. And this record is a narrative. We can just read it. But what I'd like to do is, having read this later on, like in my prayer earlier, we address the two fundamental issues that will always be close to the hearts of a Christian. The issue of sin and the issue of prayer. We sang a lot of songs about prayer, power of prayer. We sang a lot of songs also about sin. Lord, my heart is prone to wander, prone to drift away from the God that we honestly say and claim that we love, but we are so prone to sin. Then, like said David, actually create in me a new heart. Take not thy spirit away from me, but restore in me the joy of my salvation. Psalm 51 is the consequential psalm that David wrote as a result of this episode of his life. We sang an earlier song, You Are My Hiding Place, and I mentioned to you last week, Psalm 32 was when, not so much in his confession before the Lord, but when confronted by the prophet Nathan, he says, God, you have to be my hiding place. I've got nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. You know, human beings, we are so concerned about where to put my face, where to put your face, right? Here is a powerful, powerful word of conviction that you can't run away from God. And that if there is a safe place, God is that hiding place. that you'll be seeking after to find refuge and security in. So we read this passage, and it says, "So David said to Nathan after being confronted, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die.' Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child, that Uriah's wife." Uriah is the husband, Bathsheba was the woman. Uriah was a soldier sent out to the front, battle front, to be killed. That's why David was responsible for the murder of Uriah. And the child became very ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground of the palace, not in his bedroom anymore, but probably in the open space outside of where the palace was really is. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. "Get up, get up." But David would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, that means he was out for 7 days praying and fasting. It came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, he would not heed our voice. We tell him to get up, go have some food, take some rest. He ignored that. How now can we tell him that the child is dead? He'll go mad, you know. He'll do harm. He'll do harm to himself, he'll do harm to us." They were too afraid to break the bad news that the child, after 7 days, even of intense prayer and fasting, died. When David saw that his servants were whispering, talking among themselves, he perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he went to his own house. House of the Lord is a temple. They went back to the house after worshipping. When he requested, they gave him food, and he ate. The child has died. Servant said to him, "What is this you have done? Are you okay or not? You need to go IMH or something. You fasted and wept when the child was still alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." What? You celebrate the death of your child. He said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Why should I continue praying? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. When I die, I'll be with him in heaven. Child surely go to heaven. But now he cannot come back to me." Very simple narrative. But I suggest to you that this passage is so fundamental in the way we understand the teaching of sin and the power of prayer. If you want to reduce, and I'm a very minimalist. I tell people, I like things simple. I like simplify, not simplistic, because I cannot take a lot of hard doctrines. If you can, make it simple for me. Your life and my life can be just reduced to these two issues. Get that right, know how to approach it, get it settled. I assure you, things will fall in place. Not necessarily fall in place for good. Not necessarily consequences that you expect or even demand of God, but you are in the right place. You are in the right standing with God. You're in the center of His will. Nothing matters. If you're in the center of God's will, you're in the center of His palm, He watches over here, He guards you, He watches over you, He guards you, He's your hiding place. I'm not going to care and worry about what the world does to me, what men by their schemes and evil devices do to me. Not even Satan, for all how powerful he might be, I'm not afraid. You know in recent weeks, and this was some feedback I got, people come to me, Pastor, you always talk about, wow, you wake up in the morning and you say, you pray that even if your world comes crashing down, means anything and everything, okay? Whether it's children, grandchildren, some other mishaps or whatever, you are okay. I thought maybe I put it across as a little bit too superficially and not too clearly. Because I forgot to say to you something. Inasmuch as I said what I said just now about my whole world can come crashing down, I never forget that my God is greater than my world. Amen? My God is greater than any circumstance in my life that He allows in the first place. Of course, He's greater than all these things. So, church, we are living in terrifying times. We are living in very, very dangerous times. And this I've mentioned before. All these years of ministry, honestly, I have not seen the kind of onslaught and dangers and concerns that we actually face. Not necessarily seeing with our naked eyes and understanding with our human minds, but what is in the invisible, the spiritual warfare. Why would Paul therefore say, though we are in the flesh, we do not walk in the flesh, but we walk in the spirit. We do not walk by sight, but we walk by faith. So this is all the context that I want to bring to you. So that now, as we address these two topics of sin and prayer, there are a few thoughts, simple thoughts really, but which I want to put to you so that you understand, you know how to digest these spiritual truths, you know how to apply it to specific situations in your life. Pray and thank God that we will not perhaps be found in the same situation as David was. What more difficult situation could David be in than when a child that was the result of his sin and was pronounced that surely you will die? How more desperate can a person get, a father get? And yet, when we understand this and then we apply that sin issue to any other struggles in your life, you have a relationship problem right now you're struggling with. You have a financial concern. You have other issues in life. You have got loved ones that you continue to pray for. Every come out and pray, same thing. Someone asked me, hey, Pastor, very good, or said to me, author ministry, Ainsley actually, when he closed, he appreciated that we were like doing this. But if this just becomes another routine, you know, another part of the service, come up, pray for, go back, next week come again, go back, you know, I think something is quite wrong. That's why there is a time when we stop praying. Amen? So how do we understand this? Begin with the confession of sin. Very clearly, if we say to Nathan, when Nathan confronted him, just go back, read the context. Nathan gave him a parable, talk about this guy who had a lot of things, but when it comes to sacrifice, he chose to take the animal, the sheep, perhaps, of a poor man, and not touch his own. David got very angry. Who's that man? Get him. Get him to me. Get him to me. I'll punish him. I'm the king. And make him pay restitution to this poor man. And Nathan said, you are that man. You know that phrase, I've heard it many times in previous times when older pastors speak. You are that man. I could say, wow, he's pointing to me, you know. You are that man. And because the conviction is so strong, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, why am I touching on the simple, perhaps you will say very simple thought about confession of sin? Because it has been so diluted. Sinner's prayer, just say a prayer. Ask for forgiveness of sins, say it by way of ritual, a formula, and you think it's all okay. No. True repentance, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. There are two kinds of repentance. There are two types of sorrows. The first is the sorrow of the world. It leads to just regret and remorse. Sorrow in the sense that you have done something wrong, I've done something wrong, got found out. Wah, gana. out in the open, punishment coming, that leads to regret. But there is a godly sorrow that can only be convicted by the Spirit of God. And that leads to repentance. That's why when we talk about salvation, and I make it very clear time and time again, it's not just about singing the sinner's prayer. It's about, have you come to a realization? Can you try to pull back where we are? Yeah? Okay. Have you come to the realization where you know that you have sinned? And it is a godly sorrow that has come upon you. I need a slide to continue there. Are you okay? Oh, okay, I click. Okay, very good. Thank you. So, David says what? I have sinned against the Lord. What is the first point? Sin ultimately is an issue with God. You think you have committed sins between each other. I cheated you on a business deal. I play punk with you and take you for a ride. Oh, I'm sorry to you and all that. As a Christian, where ours is grounded on a relationship with God, and it's a spiritual relationship, we know that ultimately every sin and any sin is against God. And I mentioned this many times before. Nehemiah, who was a governor in the empire of the land when Israel was exiled, and he got news about Jerusalem, the walls were being burned down. He was in a good place. He was like the prime minister, second person after the king. When he heard news, he didn't say, see, you deserve it. Told you to come with me, you don't want to stay in Jerusalem. What did he say? Go read Nehemiah chapter 1. It's a prayer of intercession. And he says, I and my father's house have sinned. Don't try to pass a buck to somebody. Don't be like Adam and Eve. When Adam was confronted by God, he said, the woman that you gave me, I ate. You don't give me woman, I got no problem, you know. We are always shifting blame. It's ultimately against God. Why is this important? And I'll give you at the end by way of questions that I ask you to consider. You don't come to a grasp of that at the end of the day, it's not playing games, you know. It's not even just hurting one another and then superficially just getting it resolved. It is more fundamental. So fundamental that our relationship with God is broken. Jesus, even before the foundation of the world, was already predestined to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God that takes away the sin of the world. So confession of sin, very simple, right? But agree with me or not, we just mechanically, in a very formulaic way, like we know how to pray, forgive me and all that. Doesn't really mean a thing. Secondly, we see the clemency. Clemency is the word for forgiveness. The forgiveness for sin. Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. It will have called for death, but you shall not die. That's how loving and gracious God is. How forgiving. He is a loving and merciful God. The psalmist says, if God marks our transgressions, who can stand? Many of us, I think we also identify with people in the ministry and they fell big time. Would we be like some others, start condemning hypocritically, like as if we are better? Or would we be honest, like some others would say, but for His grace, but for the grace of God, here I go also. I also finish lah. How thankful are you for a loving, merciful God? It relates to how you understand sin is against Him. You will not see God as loving and merciful if you cannot understand why sin is the fundamental issue of all mankind. Why we have a gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, our theme. It is the power of God unto what? Unto blessings, is it? unto riches, unto everything's going nicely well in your life, restoring problems that you have. No, it's the power of God unto salvation. Get saved first. Get your life right with God. And it's only possible because He is a loving and merciful God. But we have problems with God. When things don't go our way, not what we expected, well, we shake our fists with God. We even say, God, you call yourself a loving God, why you allow this to happen? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He never makes any mistakes. We need to learn to surrender, and in surrender, bring ourselves to Him, we find the security. We find the assurance. So confession of sin leads very thankfully when you know you have a loving and merciful God to His clemency, to His forgiveness. Amen? But then, there's also the consequence of sin. This deed, the prophet said to David, has given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Your testimony is hit. The name of God is humiliated. So the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Wow. I thought we just talked about a loving and a merciful God. But that's just one side of the coin, if you like. The other side is that He's also a holy and a just God. His holiness cannot allow for sin. His justice, a penalty, has to be paid. When we are at the end of the receiving end of this, of course, we don't want like that. But let's say, and this is a simple analogy or illustration, when somebody does wrong against you or to your child or to your family member, what would you do? You are angry, right? This guy deserves to be punished. You want justice. You demand justice. And if you don't find justice, you're going to fight Pao Kong. Is it? No. You see, on our human level, we want justice. How much more a holy, just God who knows no sin and who's a God of righteousness. Ascribe greatness to our Lord, the God we sing. For His ways are just. His ways are just. Can never, never argue that God is not a just God. So there is a balance. So that's why God gives us the way that when we sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If anyone says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. 找不回去啦, right? Hokkien. Cannot run away. That's as plainly stated as it is. So this is what is our issue. Sin. What you have by way of a problem in your life right now. For the mistaking of just simplifying it and all that, I'll just say that actually it's all got to do with our fallen human nature. And that if we can address that, then we can move on. So how do you address that? We address it through prayer. No other way, right? You sin against God, you go to what? Go to High Court in Singapore, find justice, and tell the fellow to tell God, hey, no, you go to Jesus, our advocate. You enter into consecrated prayer. If we confess our sins in Jesus' name, He forgives us, cleanses us. Consecrated because He did it. David did it for 7 days. Prayed and fasted. Why? Because he appealed to God's sovereignty and grace. Who can tell? Who can tell whether God, because He's sovereign, and that He may be gracious, maybe you got chance still, the child can live. So for the 7 days before the child died, earnest, consecrated prayer, intense prayer. That's what you and I should do. The problem you're facing, the challenge that you have, How much time do you give to prayer, really? Prayer not so much to say, God, give me, answer me. But prayer because you are turning it all to the Lord. Prayer doesn't mean just every Sunday come to church, altar call, pastor pray for you, someone pray for you, go back. Yeah, nothing happened. Nothing is really going to happen. But here was a man who understood what it means to be honest before God and what it means to be truly consecrated and committed to prayer. He prayed. He fasted. They tried to pick him up, tell him go and take a rest, eat some food, whatever. They couldn't do a thing. But then, there is a time when prayer ceased. Ceased prayer. When to stop praying? When the outcome is clear. You remember you read? The elders, the people came to David and said, oh, better don't come to him, you know. When child was alive, he already like that. When child died, you go to him, he might order your execution straight away. But when David himself got up, freshened himself up, anointed his face, went to the temple to pray, and then went back to his house to ask for food, oh, they scratched their heads. Why are you like that? When the child was still alive, you pray like crazy. Now the child is dead, you celebrate, is it? But hear what David says. Child is now dead. The answer is clear. The verdict has been given. In fact, it was given from day one because Nathanael was told by God to tell him the child shall surely die. Right? We read that. But there is nothing to stop us from earnestly pleading. Who can tell if he might be gracious, right? But when the end comes, verdict is clear. He says, why should I pray? Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I can't. I shall go to him. I will eventually join him in heaven as a child of God. But he cannot come back to me. Consecrated prayer appeals to God's sovereignty and grace. Ceased prayer says, I accept. I accept God's will. Move on. Have you moved on? Have you really moved on? If there might, I don't know. I'm saying this generally. Don't get me wrong. I don't have anybody in mind. I may have seen my own life and know what situations were. Have you moved on? Or are you still wallowing in resentment? Resentment even against God. God, why you never answer? God, why you allow this to happen? God, this, God, that, God, everything. David gives you a very, very clear, pragmatic, reasonable answer. Why should I continue to fast? Dead already. It's the end. I can't bring him back. There's no more unless God wants to raise him from the dead and all that, right? But the point I'm trying to tell is, have you learned to accept God's will and press on? I tell you why this is important. And especially if there is a setback in your life, there is a suffering, there is some occasion situation that you somehow have never taken it off your heart. It continues to weigh as a heavy burden in your life. Maybe even forgiveness unto somebody you don't want to let go. As long as you cannot accept and cannot let go and say, God, not my will, but yours be done, and you press on, you will not move very far. You will not move very far. And I suggest to you that that's what the issue is, really. On the one hand, addressing sin as the fundamental issue. On the other hand, the privilege and the power of prayer that helps us overcome. Oh, we are called the house of prayer. Maybe that's why God gave me greater insights in this regard, so to speak. But it's a very practical thing. Prayer is not some mumbo-jumbo pray in ways that people say, oh, you're just showing how spiritual you are, how eloquent. No need. Time and again, God sees the heart, not necessarily the words that we say. So are we able to press on? Look at David's testimony, and I'm closing shortly. why do we use David as the example? Because he's the clearest example we can follow. Jesus was sinless throughout his life. David was called one. When God had removed Saul, the past king, he raised up for the people David as king. And to whom? To David, God gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, in fact, according to the promise, God will raise for Israel the Savior Jesus. That's why we call Jesus son of David. Hosanna to the highest. Jesus, the son of David. A man that we just read committed the two worst sins you can ever think of. And God says, man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. Take a lot of comfort in that. Take a lot of courage for what God will inspire you. There'll be lapses in our life, falling into sin. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but though he falls. Steps of good men, you know. Good men must be good all the way, right? But though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down. God upholds him. So that's why David is such a powerful, powerful inspiration for us. That in spite of what we have just read concerning what he did, but he didn't shy away from admitting, I have sinned against the Lord, he confessed. He hears the clemency. You will not die. I have forgiven you. But he still bore the consequence. The child died. Along the way, how do you sustain yourself? Through prayer. You pray as when you know the season of prayer is still there. You stop when it comes to an end. You know when to stop. And you accept God's will, you move on. At the end of the entirety of your life, when God sees you, not just for lapses in our lives that each one of us surely would have, but in the entirety of our life, oh, I found you. A son, a daughter, who is after my very own heart and who will do all of my will. Of course, nobody does that. When we look at the example of Abraham as we are continuing the series on the book of Romans. Remember the last time I mentioned? Given the promise at age 75. 11 years later, at age 86, oh God, maybe forget, maybe God need help. Sarah said, take my servant, have a child. Ishmael was born. Came to God, God said, this is not a child. Waited another 14 years at age 100. Isaac was born. And then the Bible says, Abraham, the father of faith, he did not waver. He wavered. He wavered like anyone else. But in the entirety of his life, he was a man of faith. And he was a man of God. So too is David. Psalm 51 has brought so much comfort, assurance, forgiveness, healing, and restoration to many people. To any one of us. But yet at the same time, let us be very, very clear and diligent how we can really live the practical, victorious Christian life. Practical because we actually live it. Victorious not because always victory. I have said this before in the church. I worry about some speakers that I hear and they say, every day victory, every day war, so good, so good. And suddenly, next moment, found that the person got sick, maybe even died. No need to overboast, you know. God never asks you. No need to oversell. Come to Jesus. He'll make you rich. He'll take care of all your problems. He'll bring healings. He'll restore relationship. No. Come to him because we are all sinners. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is everlasting life. So I'm going to conclude. I'm going to conclude by asking you two questions. How has your understanding after today's message, how has your understanding of sin first and your view of God in any way been enlightened? Now, if you can phrase this question better for me, tell me how I'll change my slide, no problem. This is not gospel. This is not eternal truth. But my point is trying to say that maybe for some of us, first time hearing something like sin addressed in the way that I never saw it that way. If I sin, it's all against somebody. If I sin, it's nothing to do with God, actually. But all sin ultimately is against God. Has that realization come upon you? And what about God? How come he handles sin like that? Do you appeal to the merciful and gracious God? Yes, you do. But do you see also that he's a just and he's a holy God? So there is clemency, but there is also consequence. You will accept things that come your life in a better way. Because your anchor, your foundation is on the eternal word of God. And then the next question. So how has this now impacted your prayer life? How you pray? And especially when it concerns a serious issue. I can't think of another phrase. But I don't know what serious issue you might be facing. Some real struggle that perhaps you might even not share with anyone, and that's perfectly okay. Pastor don't need to know everything. In fact, pastor here also can never remember. I know I don't remember a lot of things. Pastor, no need to remember. Who am I to remember? But I know there's a God who sees all things, who knows every single heart of ours, who loves us and cares for us. I don't know what other assurances, what other encouragement you might need to come to such a God. Let's come to Him. Let's prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion. Can I ask the worship team, very, very minimal, one worship leader, one guitarist, and one backup singer? Doesn't matter. We sense the spirit of worship. Let's all rest together. And Tony has chosen a very good song, one that we really like singing. I will run to the Lord. The song is Your Eye is on the Sparrow. And as we take this song, as you prepare the elements in your hands, I don't need to